Turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, for wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When the Apostle John was writing to the family of God, he divided God's children into three categories. The fathers, the young men, and the babes, and he addressed them twice over. And in his first address, he just said what characterized each of those three classes. In his second address, he added something else. For the babes, they were to be put on their guard against Antichrist. For the young men, they were to learn not to love the world. For the fathers, he adds nothing to his first statement, that they had known him who is from the beginning. I take it that that means that there was nothing really to add. The one who is from the beginning, of course, is the Lord Jesus in his manhood. Not the one who was in the beginning as God, of course, the same person, but from the beginning. From the beginning of Christianity. What he was here on earth. Now, the babes, it says, knew the Father. But it was the most mature in God's family that knew Christ as he was. And of course, he doesn't change. He is the same, although in glory, he is the same in heaven. So there is an enormous importance in learning of the Lord Jesus. It is the end of all God's teaching, the end of all his instruction and discipline with his children, to bring them to know the Lord Jesus. We read it, I believe, in Ephesians this afternoon, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It's that that is the deepest and truest blessing that any creature of God can have. To know his Son. For us, it's a special privilege because he was the light in this world. And the light he was the life here, and the life was the light of men. How wonderful. Does it say that his life was the light of angels? It does say elsewhere that he was seen of angels. But in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What an immense privilege is ours. We haven't seen Christ as the apostle's hand, but the Holy Spirit has given us a perfect, or we may say four perfect records of our Savior and Lord. And surely they are the center of the Bible. Part of Scripture to which we should give great attention. Not that Christ doesn't shine from every page in Scripture, but how much more fully and clearly where we see him with men here below. I don't suppose there are many of us, perhaps none of us, would claim to be fathers, but that's what God wants us to be, and that we should know his Son fully. Although the knowledge of him is beyond all our comprehension. Where we started to read in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord was rejected, you know. They said that he was casting out devils, chapter 9, by Satan, by Beelzebub. But he said to his apostles that they were to pray that the Lord would send out servants into the harvest, which was great, whilst the laborers were few. And then he gave them a long discourse in chapter 10, telling them how they were to go about this mission. And then we come back to the history again in chapter 11. He gave his disciples, the 12, these commandments, and then he himself departed to teach and to preach in their cities. You know, every word in the Bible, but especially in the Gospels, is full of meaning. We read it so quickly, we don't notice perhaps what is said, or at least I do. And we get familiar with it, and we can pass over it rather quickly. But we find the Lord here, going after commanding his disciples to teach and to preach. It's a very wonderful and a very blessed thing. The Son of God come down to us ruined sinners, and finding his delight in bringing, as we have said and sung in our hymn, before us the heavenly glories which he knew so well. So he was on his father's business to preach and to teach in the cities. And there was his forerunner, John, in prison. And that was a terrible burden for him to bear. Of course, he didn't give up faith in the Lord Jesus. If he had done, he wouldn't have sent to him. But he was just wondering whether there wasn't somebody still yet to come. For this couldn't be the coming king. Herod was the king, and he was still on the throne. And John was a preeminent servant of God, and he was in prison. Where is the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament? This is not the kingdom of God for which they had all been waiting so long. Is this the one who should come? Or should we still be looking for another? And the Lord Jesus says to these messengers to tell John what they saw and what they heard. And the Holy Spirit gives us the list here. Very wonderful in verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, most of those things, I think all except one, are prophesied in the Old Testament, but it wasn't that that John was really looking for. That the poor people, the people in need, the blind and the lepers and all these people should come into blessing. He was looking, like I suppose most Jews at that time, for a great kingdom to be set up. Not a few impotent people and a few sufferers in this world to be cured, and then those who have such need, the poor, to have the gospel preached to them. That was not the side of things that John was looking for, and probably none of his countrymen were expecting when the promised one should come. It should just be the sick people who received healing, and the poor people should be given consolation and the gospel. But what the Lord was doing was not a work that people may have thought the Son of David should be doing. It was the work of the Son of God to go through this world in lowliness and rejection and obscurity, not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, as he will surely do one day, but to be slighted and scorned, to be abhorred by the nation and ridiculed by the Pharisees, but to pour out blessing where there was deep, deep need, both physical and in the soul. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What a wonderful word. You know, the Lord Jesus was rich. We all believe that, don't we? But for our sakes, he became poor. He didn't hand out riches in this world. He gave the poor nothing, or generally nothing. I believe he fed them twice. But generally he gave them nothing of this world's goods. But in their poverty, in their need, he preached the gospel. You know, we've been reading this afternoon about a person who followed him so closely, the Apostle Paul. He said that he was like a father bringing up his own children, as we read. But he said he not only would have given the gospel to the Thessalonians, he would have given himself. Of course, the one we're reading about did give himself for us all. The poor had the gospel preached to them. The Apostle Paul said that he as an evangelist was poor, yet making many rich. The things of God are very wonderful. You don't have to have money or riches. The Lord of glory didn't have that in this world. And yet he had what was needed by every soul, the gospel. What a wonderful thing is the gospel. and the Lord was preaching it to the needy. They weren't thought much of. Neither were the sick. They're thought a lot more of these days, but they weren't thought much of those days, I don't think. But they were the objects of the care, of the love, of the grace and compassion of the Son of God, rejected in this world. And then he tells these disciples of John to go and tell him what they had seen. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, the works that the Baptist was hearing in prison were not the works which convinced him of Christ's mission or of his person. And he was inclined, at any rate, to be stumbled by such a Messiah. Well, he had previously testified to the Lord Jesus, the one coming after him who was more mighty than he. But now the Lord Jesus testifies to John. How wonderful is that? He is the center, of course. John the Baptist passes off the scene. And Christ is the center of all God's ways. And it's what he says that is of prime importance. Well, he testifies, very wonderful, to his forerunner, now doubting a little, at any rate, in prison. And he says to the multitudes there, what went ye out into the wilderness for the sea? The Lord Jesus shields his poor servant from the criticism of people with evil thoughts. And he guards him from what they think. And he tells them what he thinks, what his mind is about his forerunner. What did they go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I believe you can see that on the banks of Jordan any time. Nobody leaves all the cities of Israel to go and see that. John wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. All Israel didn't flock from both sides of the Jordan to his preaching if he were mere reed shaken in the wind. Neither was he in royal courts. He wasn't in Jerusalem. That was a place of evil. God didn't come there to tell them they were going on all right and here was their Messiah. He leaves that aside. And the forerunner takes his place in the desert. And there it is that the heavens are opened and the dove descends on the blessed Lord outside this world and this religion in a desert place. Did they go to see a prophet? He was more than a prophet. He was one who was prophesied of. He was the subject of the prophecies of these men of old. And so the Lord shields this great servant, a wonderful man, remarkable man. We know so little of him, and that makes him the more remarkable. The Lord shields him from their criticism, and he tells them that there is not a man born amongst women that is greater than John the Baptist. And then he says this, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, indicating quite clearly that these people, however great they may have been personally in time past, did not really belong to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was a new thing. The prophets of old had told us, or their compatriots, that when the kingdom of heaven came, it would be like a little stone which would smash all other kingdoms and quickly fill the wide world. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. He says it's not like that at present at all. The king has been rejected and it's not filling the world. It's not invading all other kingdoms. On the contrary, it is being invaded. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Instead of going forth conquering, people were entering into it, and the violent take it by force. Because you know, to be a Christian, you have to be violent. The whole world is against you. All the thought of this world, all their ideas, friends, everybody will be against you. If you want a place in the kingdom, you've got to be resolute. You can't dilly-dally, won't make up your mind, you won't get in. The violent take it by force. So instead of being a kingdom which overcomes the world, as of course it will do, since the days of John the Baptist, it's round the other way. People, violent people, resolute people are invading the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord Jesus speaks about the people he was talking to, and they couldn't be pleased. Whatever method God used, it wouldn't please them, and that's just like ourselves. We are so perverse and incorrigible. One of God's servants mourns, and they won't play. Just these children in the marketplaces, playing funerals and playing weddings, I suppose. But they wouldn't join in. They were sulking. They were displeased with every way. And so it was with the ways of God. If there were an austere man and a severe speaker in John the Baptist who warned them that the axe was laid to the root of the trees, they said he had it down. If it were the Son of Man, the blessed Lord, who came in such perfect and wondrous grace, was friendly with all, received sinners, and ate with them, they found fault with him. They said that he was gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And if he hadn't been, there would have been no Wildfell Hall. And not one of us would be here if he hadn't befriended those who were no good, those who had ruined themselves, those whom the world looked down upon, those who were outside of all the pretensions of man. But the Lord Jesus, as God himself, knew perfectly the value of their souls, and much greater than we ourselves esteem. However long we have known the Lord Jesus, we still don't understand how the Son of God could shed his blood for us and for the people we know. We get sick of one another. We find many faults. For the Son of God came. And he came where there was need, as we have been seeing in his reply to John the Baptist. He came where there was need. And he felt that need so deeply, so perfectly. The criticism which he endured never turned him aside. He was rejected. And those who rejected him didn't know their own infinite need. There he was. And so he says, wisdom is justified for children. I don't know whether that is quite right. It occurs in Luke 7 in a similar place. And then the Holy Spirit goes on to show us a child of wisdom. A wicked woman of the city who came and sobbed her confession at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But a lot of manuscripts in this place read wisdom is justified of her works. In which case, of course, the Holy Spirit would be directing attention to those works we've just been reading about. And the works that were done in the cities of Galilee where his mighty works were done. I'm not sure of the Lord's mind concerning this, but both in Matthew give a very good meaning, whether it is the works of the Lord which they despised, or do here in Nazareth, the works that you've done in Capernaum. They didn't think much of them. He fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, and they said to him, well, Moses fed the whole nation for 40 years in the wilderness. They despised his works. But it may be children here. If it's children, then instead of giving one example as Luke does, we have many examples. The babes in verse 25, and those that the Lord invites to come to him in verse 28. However that may be, this was a very serious time in the Lord's life. He had worked in these cities, he had done these mighty works, and all a great burden to himself, carrying their sicknesses and sympathizing with them, nights in prayer and watching and tears. And as it says in Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he had spent his strength for naught and had labored in vain. Why, even an ordinary evangelist feels deeply if he doesn't succeed. And if the soul he longs for and yearns for with just a human love don't respond, he's brokenhearted. His faith may begin to waver whether it's any good. He forgets that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. He may be discouraged. What for the blessed Lord, when these cities where he had expended so much labor show them so much grace and love? What was a joy to his father's heart to witness in this wretched world? And as we've already quoted from the Apostle Paul, he was seen of angels, but they turned from him. Elsewhere, the Lord tells us that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. But they wouldn't repent, says here, because they repented not. What was the feelings of the heart of the blessed Lord at this time? A gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Any insult could be heaped upon him, and he was rejected. Well, it was a sad thing for those towns that had rejected him. Woe awaited them. Of course, it does today, if there's any here like that, that hears the word of God with all its wonder. What we've just read this evening is truly unspeakably wonderful, so I hope the Holy Spirit will show us. If we turn from it, then there's no blessing but woe. And now we come to the Lord's heart in this dreadful situation. And we must remember that whilst Christ is so infinitely above us in his holy perfection, in every way, yet Christ is our life. If we say we abide in him, we ought also so to walk even as he walked. Now, what does he do in this situation? At that time, Jesus answered. Nobody spoke to him. It means he responded to the circumstances, which he felt so deeply. A heart of love that we shall never understand in all eternity. Rejected. Nothing, sir, is so easily hurt as love. People with hard hearts, you can't hurt them. But where there is love and tenderness, as we see in the Lord Jesus, his feelings were intense at this time. But he looked up to his Father. Oh, what a refuge! Oh, what a source of joy and strength for the blessed Son of God, for us all, if we know him, and said, I thank thee, O Father, no murmuring. When he was reviled by men, he reviled not again. And now he takes this not from men, but from his Father. We should take all from our Father, everything. Last time I spoke on this platform, talking about Job. Well, all that came to Job came from God. He didn't quite know God as Father in those days. It all came from God. We must take everything from God. Everything that happens in this book comes from God. And God teaches us by that, that everything that happens to us comes from him, and we must attribute it to him and take it from him. The Lord Jesus here in perfect meekness and patience accepts this, not because his Father had a short arm and couldn't save. Lord of heaven and earth, it could have all been a successful mission. It could have all been worked for the glory of the Lord Jesus. He could have been sitting on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, judging his ancients in glory and splendor, not moving on to the cross and suffering every indignity and shame on the way. He says, I thank thee, O Father. What a lesson for our souls. You know, one of the things that God prizes very greatly is meekness and contrition. Of course, it's right that we should be meek and contrite, that we should be humble. We have every reason to be such. No reason to be anything different. But what about the Lord of glory, who made himself of no reputation? Difficult for us to bear. The Lord Jesus bore it, as taking it from his Father. And he lets us now into the secret of this ocean of love. He says, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Oh, I think this is a wonderful verse. The big men in this world who think so much of themselves, by the electronic systems these days, you can hear their voices everywhere proclaiming what they're going to do, and a few weeks after, of course, they haven't done it, but they're full of themselves and their power and their might and what they're going to do. Their mouths are their own. Nobody is Lord over them. But they haven't got the priceless heavenly treasures. They are reserved for the babes. Those who think nothing of themselves have no pretensions. They may be like that in this world because they are just poor, simple folk. Or they may be those like the apostles. Now, the apostles later on in this very gospel were thinking about who could be the greatest. The Lord brings them back here. He says, except you be converted, you must turn from those ideas of being the greatest and become as little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom. Why, we have just been reading that it's the violent that enter into the kingdom. That's one picture. Another picture is that they come as those who've been removed from all their pride, have had all that taken down, that they have been broken down and their hearts broken too in the presence of God, to come to him as babes. This is because it suits the heart of a God whose nature is love. I think that there is only one class of people about whom this is said, that God resisteth the proud. Of course, we all understand other sins. People in these days, they talk about violence and corruption. They overlook pride altogether. Well, violence and corruption are truly very serious. But the other people that are so proud that they never do it, how sorrowful. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a very arrogant man, a very proud man. Yet he wrote to one of his friends and fellow laborers, and he said, that for we also were sometime foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts. The proud Pharisee had become a babe. He had learned something in the presence of God, and all that he was in the flesh, he saw to be worse than naught. The very thing that he was glad to get rid of, not the thing he wanted to keep, he was brought right down. And that's the place of blessing. And it's through these babes that God reveals the great things of heaven. And so the Lord proceeds to tell us what these things are, after telling us, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." How many poor people, illiterate people, people that have had no place in this world, will be those who enter into the joys of heaven? Probably entered into it a great deal before they got to heaven. But there they will be, shining as the sun in that day in the kingdom of their Father. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." No wonder the prophet said earlier that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. His calculations are not our calculations. What we esteem high is an abomination before him, and what is lowly is what receives his infinite grace. "All things are delivered to me of my Father." Well, a poor preacher, rejected, snubbed by all, tells us that everything has been committed into his hands by his Father. His glory is without limit. John the Baptist may have expected David's son in Jerusalem. There was more than that here, although truly David's son. And he will reign gloriously in Jerusalem, but the Spirit of God goes deeper than that. However true that is and will be in its time, when Jehovah's Christ will reign, now he is rejected, going about Israel, doing these wonderful things for the people in desperate need. He has something for our hearts, for he is not just a king on a throne. He has come right down to the very lowest. And if they were poor, he were the poorest of all, as is said of him, I think, in Psalm 40. "But I am poor and needy." And he says, "All things are committed unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son." Too great is his person, not no man, nobody. Angel, archangel. Nobody knows him. They said God himself, his Father, because he is God. To know Christ as a Son, to know him as God, we can know him who is from the beginning. To know him as God shuts out every creature, no matter how high. Only his Father knows that. On the other hand, he is so great, he is the only one who comprehends his Father. He is the Son. You don't ask a servant about the Father, you ask the Son. And it's the Lord Jesus who knows the Father. And it is because he knew the Father, you know, that when all things went against him in this world, peace filled his heart. And he could say to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you." He knew the Father as the Son. And now what mercy and what grace when he adds this exception, "And he," the end of verse 27, "to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." or we may say, to whomsoever the Son chooses to reveal him.